We believe our Lord will come as he said. You believe that? That is the blessed hope for the church. Thank you for your presence. Please take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. I want to begin reading today in the 17th verse, and I want to deal with the subject of the importance of the Lord's Supper. There's just a number of things that I am convinced that a Sunday morning group of folks in any church fails to give proper thought to regarding the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to do my best to make this as anything I do is going to be elemental, but when I mention the obvious, don't think that I am insulting your intelligence. We could have someone, if no one else but a child, who may not know what the Lord's Supper is. Jesus Christ gave the local church two ordinances, and those two ordinances are believer's baptism. And most everyone has seen a baptism, a church baptism, someone be baptized. The other is the Lord's Supper. And if you've not seen one, while it's not just to, it's not, for instance, for children to play with, if I were you, I would make it a point when my church announces that they're going to have a Lord's Supper, I'd want my children, whatever age, to see that, to see it happen, to understand what they are doing, and to know what it's about and the importance of it, and become familiar with it. I was amazed by it as a child and can remember even now, back in those days as a little child, the table was different than anything I'd ever seen. And I don't mean this to be humorous, though it may seem humorous to some of you. When you raise poor, I don't remember anything about a white tablecloth. We may have had an oil cloth, but there wasn't no tablecloth, wasn't no white tablecloth. We sure didn't have anything silver like the set of the Lord's Supper service set. And so I was bug-eyed over that. And it was out of questions in my child heart that I began to ask my parents about what is that. And, of course, they served in those little small, at that time it wasn't plastic, it was glass cups. And they served Welch's grape juice. And in the church I grew up in, they took saltine crackers and broke up. Never mind, that wasn't unleavened, but that's all right too, I guess. They used saltine crackers broke up for the bread. Well, my soul, I knew what, of course, we didn't, my house have saltine crackers. We had soda crackers, or better yet, sody crackers. That's what we had. And I knew enough about Welch's grape juice to know that if I had to choose a way to drown, I'd love to drown in a barrel of Welch's grape juice. And so when I asked the natural childlike question, can I have some? My parents said, oh, no, not now. You sure can't. And they explained to me why. And so out of that backdrop, I would just urge you to be sure every member of your family is familiar with it. And I pray that what we look at in the text today will be a blessing to your heart in any part of that that God the Holy Spirit needs to emphasize in my heart or yours. May he do so. You know, folks, anytime I come to be confronted with the Word of God, I want the Lord to emphasize just anything he wants to emphasize. You agree with that? Because after all, he gave me the Holy Spirit, who's my teacher. He bought and paid for me, and I'm his child. And one of these days, I'm not going to be down here. I'm going to be in his presence. So anything he wants to do to rework any aspect of my life between now and the time I stand before him, I want him to do that. Let's go to the 17th verse of the 11th chapter as we think about the importance of the Lord's Supper. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, and that word really means divisions among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, meaning it's not, you're not coming together primarily just to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, let me pause there and just make the statement that there was known in the early church as a communal feast. It was like what some refer to as an agape feast. You and I might refer to it more culturally today as a potluck supper. And everybody brought their own, and we were to get together and sit around tables and share what we had. But he said, you folks aren't sharing. You're getting off in your own corner, eating your own thing. And as a result of that, we got some with plenty and we got some with none. And he said, I want to remind you, you didn't come to church primarily to eat. And so that's the backdrop of that. For in verse 21 again, for in eating, everyone takes before other, that's the other, his own supper, and one is hungry because everybody in the church isn't the same with what they have. So one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Now, what does that mean? Well, you act like when you come here that our main reason was to come because we didn't have anything to eat where we were. He said, don't you have your own houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Would you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? I mean, what would that be like? We're going to have a potluck and everybody bring your own and we're going to get together in a huge fellowship hall and sit down to eat. And we got some that can't afford much, but the fact that they don't have much, they're going to sit off to themselves and not eat anything. You really going to treat people that way? Are you acting like he says that you this is the only place you can eat? If what you was needing was a meal, you ought to have had your meal and got your fill at home. And remember that in coming together here, this is a love feast. We are showing love for each other. We are sharing with each other. That's what this is about. Verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Is this a good thing? He says, I praise you not. This is not anything for you to be happy about. Now, here's what he says that needs to really get our attention. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Now, Paul says, Jesus himself tells me what I'm telling you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, here's what he said. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning, meaning not taking into consideration the very purpose of the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word in the Greek New Testament is a word for physical death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. Now, this is a treatise, a teaching on the Lord's Supper. I want to mention three headings to you. Heading number one, it is a sacred observance. Now, what we find in the text is this. Because of the abuses of the Corinthians, it's causing their observance of the Lord's Supper to be rejected by the Lord, because when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not here to have just a general feast. We're here to put focus on something. And so the abuses of the Corinthians caused their observance of the Lord's Supper to be rejected by the Lord. What we find they had was they had a spirit of selfishness, which created divisiveness. And folks, the one thing we shouldn't be at the house of God, and the one thing we really shouldn't be any time as God's children, is to be divisive. But he said, you folks in the church at Corinth, you've become selfish and you've become divisive. Remember something. If I were going to give you bullet points, and I don't mean for this to be humorous, and I don't mean for this to be ridiculous to insult your intelligence, but bullet number one would be, if I was going to do it, I would say, keep this in mind. This is his supper. It's not the church supper. It's not the pastor's supper. It's not the church leader's supper. This is known as the Lord's Supper. Now, why'd I say that? Well, he instituted that supper. He's the one that devised it. He determined what the elements would be. This is about what he wants. He gave the elements. Not only did he choose them, but he's the one that gave the elements of bread and fruit of the vine. He's the one that gave them their meaning. He also limited the people that could partake of it. He did that. Although there were many disciples, have you thought about how many disciples there would have been at this point in time? Countless numbers of disciples, but he didn't invite all the disciples to the table. He ate this with the 11 apostles, and no friends and no strangers could come to the table. In fact, the owner of the house where he was when he instituted it wasn't even invited to it. It was just for the apostles here. And so because Jesus limited those who participated in the first one, we need to see whose supper it is and how he wants it carried out in the New Testament. This is, Corinthians, a New Testament letter, which instructs the church on how to do church. And in this particular setting, we've got a problem in the church. They're divisive and they're selfish, and it centers around the Lord's table. And because you're selfish and because you're divisive, the Lord is rejecting what you're doing. And so he puts this in here for our admonition. First of all, I would tell you that this supper is for saved people. It is not for lost people. It is for saved people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is secondly for saved people who have followed the Lord obediently in the waters of baptism. Now, why would that matter? Well, the first act of obedience after you're saved is to be baptized. Let's say it together. To be baptized. That's the first act of obedience. Now, I grew up loving sports, but growing up, my favorite sport was baseball. Now, I can tell you, you're not going to round the bases and score a run because you hit base 2 and 3 and home plate. You got to hit all the bases. If you miss first, you're going to be called out. If you hit first and third and home and didn't tag second, you're going to be called out. Folks, first base is water baptism. So in order to take the Lord's Supper, it's for saved people who've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It is for saved people who have followed the Lord obediently in baptism. Scriptural baptism is by immersion. Now, we love our Christian friends of other persuasions, but the word that we use, English word baptism, comes from the Greek word baptizo, that means to dip or plunge under. There is not a question, if we'll be honest with word definitions, there's not a question under the sun about what true baptism is. You are immersed. Now, immerse means, I said, to do what? To dip under or plunge under. That's what immersion is. Now, if somebody were baptizing, and I've had this happen, and I didn't know how to deal with it and not embarrass anybody, but I had a grown man I was baptizing, not as your pastor, but in another location. I was baptizing a man one Sunday, and he was just absolutely horrified of the water, and I had lovingly told him what I tell everybody else, that I've never had a drowning, and I'm not going to start with you. But I'm telling you, as I went to put the man under, he took his arm and grabbed that glass, and on under I took him, but his arm stayed up here. Now, folks, I could have held his head under the water 15 minutes, but he hadn't been immersed until he goes under. And he's not under when this part is out. You say, well, what difference does it make? When you get to heaven, ask the Lord, why did he want us under? It is a burial. The water is the watery grave. Now, did I just suggest that's going to keep you out of heaven? I didn't. But because it won't keep you out of heaven doesn't mean that we don't need to try to do it God's way. And in a grave, the last time I checked, I've gone back and visited the grave of my mom and dad. I don't necessarily get to do it once a year, but I try to do it once a year if I can, just to check on it, see if it needs repair, put flowers on it at least once or twice a year. And I never have gone into that huge cemetery and found at my parents' grave or anybody else's, there's an arm stuck up out of the box. Folks, when we bury something, where do we put it? Under. And that's what the word means. So baptism is scripturally is by immersion. It takes place after salvation. It is an act of identification. And when one is baptized, it adds that person to a local body of believers. Now, folks, we've got some strange stuff that goes on. I've got some good friends who found it easier for several reasons, and I know I could be accused of judging their motives, and I don't want to do that. I think they found it convenient. I said, I think. I didn't say they did. I said, I think they did. I think they found it convenient that you can have more baptisms if you won't let baptism make them a member of the church when they're baptized. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? We got the world of people now, some Baptists, who just would say toward the end of the service, if you've never been baptized, we're going to have baptism in a little while, or we're going to have it next Sunday. And if you've never been baptized, you ought to be baptized. You bring a changing of clothes and we'll baptize you any Sunday you're here. There's no requirements. There's not anything you need to do other than bring a changing of clothes. It won't make you a member of the church. You have no responsibilities of any kind. It'll just let you be baptized. Now, folks, that's as wrong as rain. God didn't give, check your Bible, God didn't give Brother Wayne the authority to baptize. I don't have any more authority to baptize than any of you have the authority to baptize. You know why I can baptize here and it be legitimate? Because this church has given me the authority to do that. The church is whom he gave the authority to baptize. And that's why it's important that a church have its doctrine correct, especially on issues regarding salvation. I mean, folks, it's worthy to ask today, even if you come out of a Baptist church, which Jesus are we talking about? Because Jesus is not the same Jesus if you listen to him be defined. And so this is a sacred thing. It is to be observed by a local church for the members of that church. It is not really for friends or for other believers of like faith and practice. Now, keep your shirt on just a moment. I didn't say if you're ever at this church and we have the Lord's Supper, you can't take of it. I didn't say that. It is my place to tell you that as much as Brother Wayne cannot this morning have baptism. And if I baptized one of you, that made you an automatic member of the First Baptist Church of this town. You don't believe I can baptize you in this church and you become a member of that church? There ain't a soul in here believes that. Well, discipline in the church took place around the Lord's table. And if I take this route that some of them are taking now, and I baptize you, but it don't make you a member of nothing, whose responsibility are you? Nobody's. What church are you going to be committed to? Nobody's. In fact, we're so bold and brazen now, we say, well, I tell you, not whether I live for God's my business only. It's not anybody's business. Oh, look out. You walked out on the limb and left me the saw. This book says you are your brother's keeper. How you live for God is not just your business if you're a professing Christian. And so it is God that established his local churches. Now you have people say, yeah, but Pastor, that baptism is about a universal church or an invisible church. Folks, there is no expression on this planet anywhere for the church for which Christ died except local New Testament bodies. And in order to be a church, you have to have a body of baptized believers. You have to be devoted to preaching the gospel, to making disciples, to carrying out the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and you do it under the leadership of a pastor that God set in motion in his word. And if you don't have those six things, you may be a religious organization, but you're not a church. You've got to be committed to that. It is a sacred observance. I don't know when our next one is going to be, but I just want to say that he said, you're supposed to do it. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red Bible with red letters, which doesn't matter, it's just that I can more easily call your attention to it. In this section I read is Jesus saying, this do in remembrance of me. That is in the form of a command. I don't know if anybody that knows the New Testament disagrees with that. One of his commands to all of his children was, you do this in remembrance of me. Now, if that is a command, now you may not have had a dad like I had, but if dad commanded me to do something, that wasn't for me to vote on it. When Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, for me not to do it, y'all tell me what would I be? Disobedient. Now, I tell you what I would do, and I'm being helpful here to you now. Please don't take this as any rebuke. If I consider this my church, and I'm a member of it, the next time that I heard that Morningside was going to offer the Lord's Supper, if I didn't normally come on Sunday night, I'd come on that Sunday night and I'd bring my young'uns. And I'd let them see me as a Christian obediently take the Lord's table, and I'd let them learn why I did. You say, well, Pastor, do y'all ever do that in the morning? I've been looking for the Lord's breakfast, but it's only the supper. That's why we do it at night. It's an evening meal. And the way I grew up, with respect to my forebears in my own home church, the Lord's Supper was tacked on about a 10-minute addendum after the preacher preached. And nobody said this, and I'm sure nobody meant this, but this was the image you'd get. Oh, today we're having the Lord's Supper. When he gets through, we need to get this passed out just as quickly as possible because service may run a little late. We need to get this over with so we can get home. That is an insult to the Spirit of grace, because if it wasn't for the meaning of the Lord's Supper, there wouldn't be any sermons. There wouldn't be any salvation. The Lord's Supper is the declaration in the local church symbolically of what the Lord Jesus did to forgive us of our sins. And that leads me to say, as I just used that word symbolic, it is not only a sacred observance, it is, number two, a symbolic observance. Now, it has two elements. The two elements are found in verses 23 through 26, if you want to look at it. And you'll see what those two elements are. when he had, verse 24, he had given thanks, he break it. He took bread in verse 23. Verse 24, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood." So here's what we find, two elements. Bread is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus. Now, what do we mean by broken body? You read in the scriptures that he didn't have a bone broken. So what does that mean? It means that he was bruised, he was battered, he was tortured, he was pierced, he was beaten, and he was spat upon. That's what broken body means. He suffered in our place. By his stripes, we are healed spiritually, not physically. And so we find that this bread symbolizes the life he lived. It was in his body that he fulfilled the entire law of God. Never one time broke any and violated any of the Ten Commandments or any other of the law of God. So the bread is symbolic of the perfect life he lived and how he was beaten, suffered, bled, and died and pierced for you and me. When we take that bread, that's what's on our minds. The pressed fruit of the grape is a symbol of his shed blood. And when we take of the cup, we look back on the cross and remember that he shed his blood there. We also, in taking the cup, he said, look at verse 26. "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we look forward, having taken the cup and looked back at the blood that was shed, we look forward to his return, and each time we take the cup, it is with the intent that we're going to take that as off as we can till Jesus comes, and with the prayer that before we take it again, he'll come and receive his own unto himself. We look forward to his return. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Folks, when Jesus comes and catches us out of here, that's better than a Walmart opening. I can tell you that right now. It's wonderful. And so it's a symbolic observance. Lastly, it is a serious observance. Look at verse 27. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily." So let's talk about several things here. Every believer who takes the Lord's Supper, who participates, has a great need for discernment. None is to eat the Lord's Supper unworthily. That means inappropriately. That means improperly, because that would be an offense. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And those who fail, verse 29, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation," that's condemnation to himself, "not discerning the Lord's body." That word discern means that you have failed to consider the meaning of that's behind the bread and the juice. You're drinking it unworthy. You're eating it unworthily. Here they are coming to church, ought to have the Lord's Supper on their mind, but no, we're too interested in what we've brought to eat at the communal meal before we have the Lord's Supper, and we're selfishly isolating people and causing division. It's like Paul says in South Georgia lingo, "Heaven help, do you not understand your real purpose in coming? You're not coming to eat the communal meal to get your belly full. You're coming primarily to think about what Jesus has done. We're all part of his family, and we've brought meal tonight to share with each other. And each one ought to have plenty to eat. And in honor, we ought to prefer one another." And he's just telling us that you got to be born again, you got to be baptized, and you need to be a part of that fellowship. Because once again, if you just think this is a kingdom ordinance, oh, this is just for basic Christianity. This ain't got nothing to do with the local church. Well, why was it so important that in a local church we got trouble here that the Spirit of God addressed it? See, to eat and drink unworthily would be a serious offense in the eyes of God, and it would be inviting the discipline of God on you, and you don't want to do that. When he talks about the word damnation there, he's not talking about the word hell. It's just saying that you're going to put yourself in a position that you're asking God to do something to punish you, and you don't want to do that. And that's why he went on to say that if you will judge yourself, you won't have to be judged by God. So that's why we examine ourselves before we take of the Lord's table. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And he made the statement here. Let's see, verse 30. For this cause there are many, talking about in the church at Corinth, weak. Many are sick among you, and many sleep. You got some weakness that has to do with debilitation. You got some sickly, that's ongoing chronic stuff. And you got some in your midst who died early because they were disrespectful about the Lord's table. Folks, look. I don't mean for this to be any weaker than he said it, but I don't want it to be any stronger than he said it. But here's the bottom line. Do you folks put any credibility, this is Paul talking to them now, do you folks put any credibility in the body of Jesus that was beaten and pierced and slapped and spit on and all the cat of nine tails beatings that he took? He did that for your sin. Does that mean anything to you? And Paul said, hey, do you folks, when you take the cup, have you considered that he literally poured out his life's blood for you? Well, then quit acting the way you're acting when you come together for the agape feast and get your mind on what it ought to be on, because it is the sum total of what the gospel is, that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came having never violated the law of God. You get to observe that, and when you take of the bread, you think, my soul, that bread symbolizes a perfect life that never one time thought a wrong thought, never one time spoke a bad deed, never one time committed a foul act. And he did that so that he could be the worthy sacrifice that would pay for your sin and mine. And Paul's saying to them, does that mean anything to y'all? Well, it ought to. No wonder Jesus said, now you do this in remembrance of me till I come. A command. And so each man is to examine himself. And if I could just stay with me, if I could just say this to you, think about what the Scripture teaches about the Lord's table. Now listen carefully, because I think this could be of help. Through the years, at times, I've had well-meaning people say, Pastor, we want to repeat our wedding vows at year number 25 or at year number 50. Could we have the Lord's Supper? And the answer is no. I can't go do the Lord's Supper. Do you know if Wayne Robertson went home and did the Lord's Supper, you know what I just said about you? You know who it's for? The body of Christ. Now, I suppose when church is over, if somebody wanted to repeat their vows one Sunday and said, we want the body of Christ to be here and we want to participate in the Lord's Supper, then it wouldn't be a thing in the world wrong with that, because it's the body of Christ. It's not an individual thing. It's about what the body does. We are members one of another, and we are members of his body. Do you realize I just quoted Scripture? That's not how I feel about it. That's the way he felt about it. Now, have I always known this? Why, foot, no. I hope I hadn't told this publicly. I want to. I hope I hadn't telling it twice. While we were in the Bahamas, there's a Bible church there. There's no Baptist church there. And the Bible church is led by a Southern Baptist pastor, a good church. They have the Lord's Supper every Sunday night. And the way I understood the statement was they do the Lord's Supper, and then he brings a Bible study. So we waited about 25 minutes, wasn't it, Beth? And because the church is small, they'd be through with the Lord's Supper, and we're going in for the Bible study. Well, I got it right in reverse. They brought the Bible study and then had the Lord's Supper. But when they passed the elements, we just smiled and took it and passed it on. Why? I'm not part of that body. I'm part of this body. I personally, because what I came to learn through the years about the local church and the two ordinances being for the local church, I personally can't do that. Now, when we have it here, I make this statement. We believe this is for this local church, but if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you have no conviction against taking it, then you certainly may participate. We don't we don't forbid anybody. And that leaves it to the choice of the person's heart. There would have been a day I wouldn't have understood what I'm telling you. That was many years ago, of course. But so I don't want you to feel like that, well, man, we've gone, and I'm not a member at Morningside, but we consider it our home, and I sure didn't mean to do nothing wrong. As long as it was good for your heart, it didn't hurt us. And so that's what he teaches about the Lord's table. Now, here's my final question. For all of us, don't answer out loud. How long's it been since you've taken the Lord's Supper? Since he commanded it, don't you think that might be good for you to be able to say you have it once in a while? You say, Pastor, how are we going to give it to people who can't ever come? Well, at their request, we'll get the church to authorize deacons or elders or someone to take the elements to them. And because the authority for baptism and the Lord's Supper was given to you, as long as you authorize it, we'll take it to them. But I can't take it to them. He didn't give me that right. That's under you as a church. Papa Sam used to say to me, Wayne, I travel all the time. He said, I just get to where I never can take the Lord's Supper. I'd like to take the Lord's Supper. I don't remember, Beth, that we ever did do that, did we? I don't remember ever him being where we could do that. You see, folks, if you know the Lord and know about the supper, you want to take of it for your sake because of what it means to you. Make you a promise. It will be one of the sweetest times of worship you've ever had in your life. God is well pleased with what he instituted around his table that the Bible calls his supper. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning I want to thank you for what you instituted. And I'm sorry, Lord, just like on 1,001 other things that I didn't know, but you were very benevolent when we don't know, to teach us. And you tell us if we ever lack wisdom, let us ask of you, and you'll give it to us. And today, O Lord, I hope you've given me wisdom in a fresh measure regarding this ordinance. And I hope you've given it to this congregation. Lord, if we've ever wanted to do anything, we want to please you. If there's ever anything we don't want to do, we don't want to get to where we displease you and think that's good. In fact, Lord, we are thankful for the message of the Lord's table. How we're thankful today for a precious body that never knew any sin, but yet went to a cross, and you tell us bore our sin in your body on the tree, on the cross. And how we thank you for royal blood that was shed, spotless blood poured out, through which we have the forgiveness of sin. Lord, today, if you'd see fit to save anyone, we'll rejoice forever over it. But if today, O God, you are bringing enlightenment to our hearts, then strengthen us as your people, that we might be the people you desire us to be. We are thankful that you are who you claim to be, and you're always everything you ever promised. Bless all of these today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. This altar.